So is everybody having fun at the retreat? How many ladies out there have young children? Okay, so this is for you guys. A few mommy luxuries. Showers, non-pajama clothing, hoop earrings, heels, sitting down, that's one of my favorites, and chewing your food. This one is a little more sarcastic, maybe for you older moms. But seriously, this is not just a message for mothers. And I gotta chew this thing that Joan gave me to make my mouth not so dry, but now it's just... It's totally backfiring on me, Joan. How many of you are grandmothers? Okay, how about aunts? Somebody raising their hand over and over again. Sisters. People that teach Sunday school. Young peoples. Okay. Who teach in young people? How about caregivers in the nursery? Nursery workers, okay. Any Mrs. Herbs? Wouldn't Mrs. Herb be happy to know that her name is synonymous with spiritual mother? That's awesome. Well, I would venture to say that every woman here has an opportunity to influence the life of a child. And that's what we're going to be talking tonight about, is getting to the heart of the matter. And my prayer is that tonight's message would impress upon you the need to get our focus off the outward behavior and get it on the heart of the matter, which means addressing the heart. And that is the attitude behind the behavior, the attitude that's motivating the behavior, so that we can help our children see their need for the Lord, not only for salvation, but also for living the Christian life. So, you know, we can go our whole lives without ever seeing our need for the Lord. I know I did. It was 17 years ago that I saw my need for the Lord. And I've given my testimony here many times, so I'm going to spare you all the drama. But I will, for those of you who don't know me, I will tell you a few things. It was 1999, and I was living the American dream. I thought I had it all. I had a nice house, a great family, a great job, and it all came crashing down when my husband of 12 years asked me for a divorce just 1 month after the birth of my second son. And there is my son Morgan holding little baby Jack 17 years ago. And you know, I couldn't even really enjoy it. I was devastated. But for the first time, I saw my need for the Lord. My hopes and dreams had been invested in my marriage and in myself and not in God. And going through that divorce helped me to see that I needed the Lord. And I sought the Lord for comfort, but I found something much more than just comfort for the moment. I found a peace and a hope and a new life and a security like I had never, ever known before. And even though my American dream failed, I now had a relationship with Jesus Christ that could never fail. He would always love me, and he would never leave me. And that is how I came to know the Lord. And the Lord is good. He is very good. Here I was, about Thanksgiving time with the boys. I was a single mother with an infant and a five-year-old. I was challenged with a task that I had no idea how to do on my own. I didn't know how to live the Christian life, let alone raise my children in the ways of the Lord. I was just a babe in Christ. But there's one thing that I did know, and this I hung on to. I had learned that the Bible was the book. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So tonight's message is going to be a cross between a book review mixed in with a family slideshow. Many of the stories and the applications will be mine, but I am going to be drawing from Bible church messages. I'm going to be drawing from biblically based parenting books that I have found helpful over the years. And I've tried to highlight specifically what things have been important to me and my family, and hopefully that's going to minister to you too. So I mainly used the majority of the books that I used was Shepherding Your Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. I also used and I got that quite a long time ago when the boys were little. And then I've used Shepherding Your Child's Heart, the DVD series, and then Instructing a Child's Heart, and then also a few more that I'm going to refer to during the message. But did I hear that you guys maybe already did, like Heritage Trail, did you guys do a series on Shepherding Your Child's Heart? Okay. So if you want to take a nap, you can take a nap during this panel. Hopefully you'll find it interesting and it'll minister to you. But before we get started, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time together. May this message bring glory to you and bring encouragement to those who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to get to the heart of the matter, and how I'm going to illustrate this point is to begin with this scenario. You've all seen this before. Now, I'm a 5 and K Sunday school teacher, so I'm going to use this as a scenario that's happening in my Sunday school class, but for you, you know this could be happening at grandma's, it could be happening at your house at home. What would you do? Now, I want you to get your handouts out and flip to the page, and I think I left like one teeny little spot for you to write in. So you can just write, just think about it for 1 second. What are you going to do? These kids are fighting, what are you going to do? So, obviously, we would like to stop the fight. So, you know, maybe write down what you would think you would do. Intuitively, we might say, who had it first? Okay? And when we say that, we're actually making it a matter of justice or fairness instead of, you know, drawing attention to what's really going on. And now the lesson that the children have learned is, next time I'm going to get it first. So what we really want to do is point out that in this situation, we don't have one perpetrator, we have two. So we have two little selfish hearts. They each want what they want with no regard for the other. Each one sees the world from his own point of view. One says, I got it first, I know that I got it first, and I want to keep it, and I don't care that you want it. In fact, I want it more because you want it. And the other one says, I don't care what he wants. He always gets it. I never get it. I want to play with it. I might even hit to get it. So basically, you got two little kids who want what they want with no regards to the other. And if I just focus on stopping the behavior, I can do any number of things. I could distract them. I could give them each their own toy so they don't even have to share. I could just take the toy away and tell them that nobody's going to get to play with it. I could ignore the behavior, just let them work it out for themselves. But no matter what I use to stop the behavior, if I don't take the time to address the heart, I am missing an opportunity to shepherd that child's heart towards thinking towards the Word of God. So let's try it again. Let's look at the situation. Let's try to get to the heart of the matter. So I might say to them, what's the matter, boys? And I'd let them tell me about it. What is their idea of what they think is going on? And I might say, So, this is perpetrator number one. I would say, you don't want to share your toy. You want to keep the toy all to yourself. Well, can you remember what God calls it when we don't share? That's right, being selfish. And perpetrator number two is thinking, yeah, that's right. You know, you tell him, teacher. But then I turn to perpetrator number two. And I say, now with all these toys in the room, you want the one that he has. You know what we call it when you want what somebody else has? Maybe a little sheepishly, I would say something about, do you remember what Joseph's brothers, what we called that when they were how they felt about Joseph's coat? And then they would remember, jealous. I would say, yes, you're both sinners, and you both have sinned. And I know, because teacher's a sinner too. And it's hard to share, isn't it? That's right, because our hearts are selfish. We're prone to sin. And do you know who can help us? That's right, Jesus can help us. And who can tell me what the kind thing to do would be? And I would be using a biblical language. That's the kind of the word that would be in the Bible. I would say, who can tell me what the kind thing to do is? And they like to answer questions. And I might say, what does the Bible tell us to do? Who can remember Ephesians 4:32? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. I just sang at the ladies' retreat. I'm just joking, but anyway, so that would be something, a way we could teach with song, with the Word of God, and we would try to direct them to help them see what was going on. And I'm going to just do a quick disclaimer here for you nursery workers, okay? If you're going to get in a long conversation with the children and toddlers in the nursery to try to get a change of heart before they whack each other over the head with the toys, you're going to be in trouble, because obviously they don't have the capacity to carry on that kind of a conversation like the 5 and 6-year-olds do. So what you want to do is stop the behavior. But you can still use the biblical language. You can still say things like, when you stop the behavior, that's not kind to take that toy away. That's not kind to hit your neighbor. It's not kind to do whatever it is that's happening in there. And so you're going to use, in my class, at least for these two little kids here at the 5 and K class, I would be able to speak with them. I would use the Word of God for instruction in righteousness. I would use the biblical language. And because we're concerned with character training, I might even want to bring in maybe a Bible story that we've learned about that would address that. Or perhaps we have these little Brian and Buffy stories, which are character training stories. And so I might bring in try to help them remember about one of our Brian and Buffy stories. But if I don't address the heart, I'm missing an opportunity to shepherd them. And so I'm giving them an opportunity to evaluate their motives, evaluate what they're thinking, and even change their mind about their behavior. And as a teacher, I would want to tell their parents about this, not for a spanking, because what they did was not disobedient. It was wrong behavior, but it wasn't disobedient. And spankings are really reserved for disobedience and defiance. And it's one of the two biblical methods for child training that's outlined in Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. So the Bible says, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So biblical spanking is not this out-of-control parent grabbing his child by the arm and dragging him down to give him a spanking, or whacking him, you know, running around the room. It's not kicking, biting, child abuse. It's nothing like that. It's meant to be done for your child, not to your child. And it's meant to be done out of love and concern, and never out of anger. Proverbs 3:12 says, the Lord disciplines those he loves as Father, the Son he delights in. So it's as if you were on a rescue mission, like your child is running out into the road, or your child is getting too close to the edge of a cliff. That is how you want to proceed with your discipline. You want to do it confidently and swiftly because you know what's best for them. And it's designated for parents, and it's only used for direct disobedience, primarily in the child's early years. And for the purposes of our message today, I'm not going to be talking about spanking. I'm going to focus on the other method of child training, which is biblically based communication. So, on the way home from Sunday school, we might hear a little conversation like this in the car after they got in the car with their parents. So, I hear you had a little trouble with sharing today at Sunday school. Can you tell me about it? And when they tell you about it, this is your chance to find out if they got it. Like, did they get what the teacher was trying to say? Did they get what was wrong? And this is where you need to help them understand things. For example, if your child says, yeah, well, I had it first, and he said I had it too long, but I really didn't. Well, then, you know, he didn't really get it, okay? So he needs a little bit more training. If he says something like, yeah, I was selfish, but then I shared, well, then, you know, he caught it. He was understanding what you were saying. And so either way, we want to try to get to the heart of the matter because we want to direct them. We can teach our children about God's ways and help our children see that their hearts are prone to sin. And that's the bad news. We're all sinners. But the good news is that Christ died for that sin. And we can help them see their need for the Lord, even as young as, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6. We can encourage them to trust in Him because they find out that they're sinners. They know that Christ died for that sin. So the goal of our correction is to be restoration. And this is just paraphrasing Ted Tripp. In restoration means coming around to the way God thinks or agreeing with God. And this is part of shepherding a child's heart or influencing their heart. And this means that we ourselves need to know the scripture. We need to be, you know, in the Word of God and understanding what it is that we're supposed to teach. So we need to identify what gaps are in our children's thinkings. So you want to, for example, the child that's not sharing, you need to know that that's an issue with him, and you need to get to the heart of the matter, what's going on with him, and help him to be able to apply the Word of God in those situations. And Ted Tripp recommends doing something called keeping a heart notebook. And with my children, I used a book called For Instruction in Righteousness by Pam Forrester a lot. And now, believe it or not, moms can even get apps on their phone that's like Ted Tripp has an app called Wise Words for Moms. Does anybody have that one? Anyway, it's really awesome. You can just basically use the app and you put in what the problem is, like bragging, lying, deceit, whatever it is. And then it just comes up with heart questions. It comes up with questions to ask your child. It comes up with verses to go over with them and kind of helps you. Now, you still should be doing that on your own as well. But, you know, it's kind of like a little cheat sheet when you're in the car or something and you need to be able to address it quicker. You're not driving, of course, but you can, you know, address it a little bit better. So, the heart is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So all behavior is linked to the attitude of the heart. Ungodly attitudes lead to ungodly behavior. Godly attitudes lead to godly behavior. And as a shepherd, we are called to lead, direct, discipline, and correct these little hearts. And we have an opportunity to address a lot more than just the external behavior. So next we're going to look at another situation, and I want to go over with you some kind of popular parenting methods. So you come home, you see your son is on the couch playing some video games. And this is my son, Jack. And I just want to clarify, I have permission for all of my stories tonight. Every one of them has been run through my children. And you come home and you say, you know, hey, how's it going? I see you're playing some video games. Have you got your homework done? I don't think I have any homework. Well, so then you say, well, can I look at your planner? And then we look at the planner. Oh, there's a lot of homework due. So there you got a problem. So a couple of scenarios that could happen, some common approaches, would first be the punitive approach. So let's go with, I told you I don't want you to come home and just play video games. You need to get in your room and get that homework done, and don't come out until it's finished. Do you guys recognize that one? That's called old yeller, you know? You basically are yelling. And you're hoping that that will be enough of a deterrent to keep them from doing it again. Then you might throw in a little bit of this one. You are grounded. You are grounded from the game on Friday night, and pizza, and soda, and whatever else you can think of that just might seem like it's relevant. Just something that you think would be a deterrent from this behavior again. And then there's the emotional appeal. Please, Jack, do your homework. It makes us so sad when you do not do your homework. I just feel like I'm failing as a parent, and I don't know what to do anymore. I'm just laying on the shame and laying on the guilt, and just, you know, we tried to raise you right, but I guess we're just not able to do this, and we don't really know what we're going to do anymore. And then I might even throw a little fear of man in there. Like, I might say, you know, I don't know how it's going to look to your teacher when he sees that you don't have your work done. And, you know, your coach, you know, you might not be able to play if you don't have your grades up. So, you know, I want to make sure that he's worried about what others think of him. And then later I'll say something like, what do you care what others think? And then he'll be so like, I don't know. Should I? I don't know what I'm supposed to think. And then there's the old bribery. Everybody knows about this. Okay, so just get your homework done. If you can get your homework done all week, you know, when they were little, it might be stickers or something small. Now it's going to have to be a lot bigger. You know. So we might say for my Jack, it'd be Dairy Queen or something like that. But you're going to appeal to his greed and his love of possessions. Does that sound bad? The next one is behavior modification, and this could be anything from withholding rewards or withholding punishment, or, you know, giving rewards, giving punishment. But the whole point of it is you're trying to deter behavior by either rewards or punishment. So I might say something like, well, if you do your homework all week, you're earning points towards a new video game, and if you don't, you don't do your homework this week, you're going to lose points towards a new video game. And Lord knows you need more video games, because that's obviously what you have trouble with. So we want to, you know, we want to basically reward or something with the very thing you're having trouble with. Or how about this one? Everybody knows this one. I did not turn out so bad approach, which is the old, you know, when I was a kid, when I didn't do my homework, my parents, they just let me fail. And you know what? Sooner or later, he'll learn his lesson. He may not get into college, but he'll learn his lesson. You know, I don't know what else to do. You know, I didn't turn out so bad. And do you guys recognize any of these? They're very common. But are any of these biblical? Are any of these methods biblical? And I'm going to be honest with you. I did not know that yelling is not okay. I grew up with a yeller. I was a yeller. I thought yelling is fine. I thought that's normal. I thought that is normal. You know, that's just how people communicate. But yelling is not okay. James 1:20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We are not to get angry with our children. We are not to yell at them. And when we do, we should apologize to them. We should really apologize to them. And not this kind of apology. Not, I'm sorry I yelled at you, but you made me so mad. That is actually called justification. That is not an apology. That's just saying, I have a reason why I did what I did, and we don't. None of us want our kids to do that, so we shouldn't be doing that either. We should have a real, sincere apology. Now, I'm sorry. I should not be yelling at you. That's unexcusable, and I apologize. Let's talk about this, and I'm not going to yell anymore. So if these are not biblical things, why do we do these things? Why? Because, number one, it's fast. We don't have to look up scripture. We just say, you're grounded. Done. It's finished. We don't have to talk to our kids. It's easy. It's decisive. It's very popular. People have been doing it forever. It's familiar. We've had it done to us. It's very widely accepted. You're not going to get called into social services for it. And quite frankly, it does work. It'll work for a while, but guess what? It will not work for the long term. It's not going to, when you manipulate your child's behavior, you are not going to get a long-term result. They can grow to resent the manipulation. They can grow hardened to it. So, for example, you know, once a child's grounded enough, they're like, yeah, no problem. I mean, my child grounds himself every night. He goes into his room every night. That would be no punishment for Jack whatsoever, is to tell him to go to his room. That's where he does his homework. So we don't want to just say that no matter how we get the job accomplished, doesn't matter. We don't want to say, who cares? Because we know that somebody cares. In fact, we know God cares, because it doesn't address the heart. Our Heavenly Father cares about the heart. It makes sense that we as Christian parents should too. So this verse, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. The dangers of the unbiblical approach is that it focuses on the end goal without addressing the real heart issue. So that is the motive behind the behavior. So it's not addressing the motive behind the behavior, it's just addressing the behavior. So it focuses on getting the homework done, but it doesn't focus on the character building that's going to help them in the future to address future homework problems. It just addresses the problem for the moment. And number two, it trains the heart wrongly. So it does train the heart, but it trains the heart wrong, because it teaches the heart to respond to the wrong motives. It takes the very issue that the child is having trouble with. So in the case of our homework slacker, he is showing a love of pleasure over doing his work. So when we bribe him with a love of pleasure in order to get him to do the thing that we want him to do, we are just feeding the ungodly attitude of the heart. So we shouldn't be surprised when we train our kids with these kind of things, or we use wrong motives. We shouldn't be surprised when the ungodly attitudes of the heart come to the out in future behavior. So, for example, let's just say, we train our children for praise, which I was totally raised on praise. I sought my parents' praise. When you train your child according to praise, they're going to have a tendency towards being self-righteous. They're going to have a tendency to be prideful, and they're going to be motivated out of their approval for others. They're going to look for that approval. When you train them with rewards, they're going to develop a what's in it for me attitude. So if there's no prize at the end, why should they do it? And it's going to be out of a mentality of selfishness and greed. And when we say something like, who had it first, we shouldn't be surprised when our kids are knocking over their neighbors in order to get to the toy first. We need to think about the heart when we're training our children. We need to think about the heart with all of our discipline and our correction. So I'm going to shift gears a little bit and show you this incredibly beautiful child. This is my son, Morgan. I want you guys to think about who in your life is precious. What children are in your life that are precious? And I want you to think for a second, what do you want for your children? What do you want for your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews? What do you want for them? Do you want them to be happy? Do you want them to be good, well-adjusted? Do you want them to be successful, rich? What is it that you want for them? Do you want them to be saved? The bigger question, and literally the bigger question, what does God want for them? Okay? So we know that the Bible has all the answers to the most important questions in life. And so we know that the Bible can answer these questions. The Bible can answer, what is our purpose? And I want you to think about that for a second. What is our purpose? If your child asks you, what are we here for? I want you guys to think about that for a second. How would you answer that question? The answer is, we are made by God, for God, to bring glory to God, and to enjoy Him forever. And if we were created for God to glorify Him, then we need to get to know Him and His ways. And we need our children need to get to know Him and His ways. And the bottom line is that your child was entrusted to you not to do things your own way. Your child was entrusted to you to do things His way. So you have been placed in a position of authority by God as an agent for Him. We are shepherding these children on God's behalf. We think of them as ours, but we are doing it on God's behalf. So one of the most valuable first lessons that you can teach your children is to how to be under authority. And your child is always going to have to submit to authority. They're going to have to submit to your authority. They're going to have to submit to the school's authority, to their employer's authority, to the government. And they're always going to be under God's authority. So it's very important for you to teach them that, because that's part of God's plan. And this teaching has to start at the very beginning of their lives. It's like teaching manners. You can't just start when they're older. You have to start when they're young, and you have to train them consistently. And if you wait too long, it doesn't get any easier. In fact, it gets harder. And in the same way, you cannot wait until a child is a teenager to enforce being under authority. And so to help them learn that they are persons under authority, they have to learn to obey. Now, depending on the circumstances of your home, it can be very difficult to just teach your children to obey. And every person here has different influences in their life that affected them growing up and learning to obey. And my story kind of started back in 1999, I told you. So I'm just going to get you up to speed here. We started out with Mom and Dad, Morgan and Jack, in Minnesota, Bob and Amy in Wisconsin. So then Dad went over there with Amy, and Bob came over with Mom. By 2001, Bob became Pop, Amy became Mimi, Mimi and Dad moved to Virginia, Morgan and Jack have to get in the plane. They have to fly to Virginia now, go visit Dad and Mimi for 6 weeks out of the year. They have to go there, not have to, they go there on holidays, breaks. Then they get back in the plane. They come back, and they come back and they live with Mom and Pop. Pretty awesome, huh? Jack did that for me. But all kidding aside, the Lord has blessed me and the boys with an awesome man, Bob, who loves the Lord and has faithfully sought to lead our family. He has been a wonderful husband and a wonderful stepfather to the boys. And of course, we had our challenges of flying back and forth, you know, to a whole nother state. It's hard when you put your baby who's in a car seat on a plane with a stranger to fly to another state. But we used this verse for the children to help them understand what their job was. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. That's Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. So growing up in a divorced household, my boys learned that God loves you, and he has given you four parents who love you. And when you're in your Virginia home, you are to obey Dad and Mimi. And when you are in our home, you are to obey Mom and Pop. And unless any of us tell you to do something that's against God's will, you are to obey. So no matter if the rules are different, it doesn't matter. Your job is the same. You are to obey. And you can have this similar kind of talk with your kids, you know, even when they're going out onto the basketball court. I would say, you know, the ref is in charge. It's your job to obey. You can do it at Grandma and Grandpa's house. It's your job to obey. But the first years of the child's life are concerned with obeying and honoring their parents. Now, honoring means treating one with the respect and esteem because of their position and authority. So from the day a child's born, he begins communicating with his environment, and one way that we can show honor is in respectful speaking. So when they start to learn to speak, we can show them when and how they should speak to others. We can train them to show honor in respectful speech, but it takes consistency with training. So you might say, you may not yell at me. That is not honoring to Mama. You cannot give me an order, even if you say please. Let's try that again, speaking respectfully. That tone is not okay. Look at Mama when I am speaking. Say, okay, Mama. You want to be consistent and just keep teaching over and over again and correcting. And when you get lazy, that's when it gets confusing for the children. So you want to make sure that you're being consistent. Communication is how we are training these little hearts. We are communicating God's truth to them. We are laying down a foundation to help him understand himself and to understand the world around him and his God. So I'm just going to give you this one little practical tip. It's a little side note. When our kids were little, to keep them from interrupting, a lot of you might know this, we just told them that when you want to talk to me, you just come up and quietly place your hand on my hand, then I will know that you want to talk to me, and I will, when I have a break in the conversation, I will address you, and then you can speak. And this worked pretty good. And the other day I was at the potluck at church, and I was talking to Carla Pearson, and I see Joe come up and just put his hand on Carla's arm, and he's 21. So I knew exactly what he was doing. He wanted his mom's attention, but he was trained, and that made me think of this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, even 21, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And you have to remember that your instruction needs to come before you can do correction. You have to train your child in what you want them to, what you expect them to do before you can actually correct them on it. And so this is what Ted Tripp calls the formative instruction, or the before the problem instruction. And this is where I see a lot of potential for godly women to shepherd children's hearts. And you as grandparents, aunts, mothers, you can all play a part in this. Psalm 145:3-5, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. If you don't have any children, or if you have children in your life, any children in your life, you don't have to wonder about whether or not God wants to use you, because he does. And it doesn't matter how that is. Think of all the wonderful women that influenced you in your life. Think about Mrs. Erb in 66 years of teaching Vacation Bible School, how many children that she influenced. You grandmas, you can start talking to your grandchildren at a young age. You can say, when they look at the flowers and they like the flowers, you can say, look at the pretty flowers. God made these flowers. Let's thank God for these flowers. You can pray with them. You can teach them how to pray. They can hear you pray. They can see you and what you do and what you're looking at, and you can show them God through the whole world. You also can do things like, when you pick a story, what makes you pick Frozen for the 50th time? You know, pick something that's a Bible story. You know, pick the Lamb. You know, pick the Lamb book. Teach them, you know, Bible stories. They're perfectly willing. They want to hear. They want to sit on your lap and talk to you. They don't care what you're reading. So you want to make it interesting. And don't act like God is vegetables that we have to eat. You know, you want to make it him be like birthday cake and ice cream. You want it to be fun and interesting. And you can make this a special time. And I am so moved by how many faithful grandmothers bring their children, their grandchildren, to Sunday school every Sunday. That is just precious. And I'm pretty sure that if your children, if your grandma, and your children don't go to church, they're going to be fine with you taking them on Sunday mornings. I don't think they're going to have any problem with having their Sunday mornings off. You can pick them up, take the kids out, take them to Sunday school, and afterwards go sit and have brunch with them. Talk to them about what they learned in Sunday school. That can be a really special tradition for you and your grandchildren. And, you know, many parents would just be happy with that. You know, they wouldn't have a problem with it. Now, how about for you aunts out there? How about this? How about going to Bible camp? You know, how about taking your nieces and nephews maybe to Young People's or Saturation Saturday or Vacation Bible School, or just spending time with them, maybe going to Girlship or Bible and Rec or whatever it is, the activity, or maybe just taking them over to your house and doing a devotional or something. Just spend some time with them. And I want to also encourage moms, if you're, you know, to talk to your children about maybe inviting other kids out to events. It is so wonderful to see your kids have an influence on just stepping out by faith. And sometimes it's hard, but tell them all they have to do is invite. They're not responsible for the response that the kids give. Just have them invite, and if they come to an event, you can pray with your child for that other child. And it's awesome when you see them come to hear truths from God's word and that they're truly interested and excited about it. And I would totally urge you to do this when they're young, because after a while, time just takes away all of the free time for kids. So it's really important to try to do this when they're young. And the Bible says we are to be teaching our kids all the time, taking advantage of every single teachable moment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's pretty much all the time. We are to impress God's truths on our children's hearts so that they will internalize these truths. They are watching us. They are watching how we respond to everything. They want to see how we respond to disappointments. They want to see how we will help them respond to disappointments. So even if you respond poorly, it's really important to humble yourself and just tell them, like, did you see how I responded there? That was totally not the way God would want me to respond. And I need to just trust the Lord in this. Just share that with them. Share that humble moment with them. And tell them it's okay to not respond correctly and that you want to show them that they should respond appropriately. And they're looking to us to help them. We want to be able to teach them a biblical viewpoint. So I'll share a couple of our disappointments. I'm sure I already told the kids about this. We'll start with Morgan. So 10th grade high school basketball tryouts, he didn't make the team, and he was pretty disappointed. But that very night, when we went to church, Bruno Mackey asked him if he could be an assistant coach with rookie basketball. So it was awesome because we knew right away how awesome that was, that the Lord knew what Morgan needed. Morgan didn't need to play more time on the court. He learned much more from the sidelines than he ever did on the court. And it was a wonderful experience for him to be an assistant coach and to spend time with Bruno, another believer. So that was a great experience, and Morgan really saw that, and it kept him from being bitter or, you know, angry that he didn't make the team. So that was actually a great experience. Now, another time with my son Jack, because I have to be fair, I have to give each one a story. Jack was 9, and he was playing touch football, and he hit his head on somebody's knee. And he didn't just hit it, he actually got amnesia. He could not remember about 8 hours before, and he couldn't remember more than a couple minutes at a time. So I thought, great, my kid is never going to learn again, because he can't remember even, you know, what happened 1 minute ago. So we took him to the ER. They got a CAT scan, and they said, yes, he has a concussion, but he doesn't have anything permanent for brain damage. He's okay. You can take him home. So we went back to the camping ground, but they said, we do think you should get his ear checked out. So I'm like, okay, fine. So as we sat in, he sat on my lap while the other kids played kick the can and ghost in the graveyard, and we're having fun, and he was sobbing, is sad. And, you know, I felt bad for him, but I said, honey, you know, you can't play, you can't run around because you could hit your head again, and then, you know, that could be bad. So we just sat there and talked, and I prayed with him, and I said, you know, we just need to be thankful. Let's think about 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you and Christ Jesus. And let's just be thankful that you didn't get hurt worse. It could have been a lot worse, you know. So I just tried to comfort him like that. And I know he was sad, but he was fine. And then when we got back home after our camping trip, we went to the doctors, and they said that he had a benign tumor in his ear. And it was the kind of tumor that was eating away the bones in his ear. So it was literally dissolving the inner ear bones so that he was going deaf. And we had no idea he was going deaf. And they said that this kind of a problem would never be detected until he was finally deaf, because it had no symptoms. They said the only way that you can detect this is with a brain scan. So I'm like, are you kidding me? That's just totally the grace of God. And so when we talk about, you know, Jack's story, this is a very personal story for him. He saw Romans 8:28. It came alive to him. When we talk about Jack's ear story, we don't talk about the gory surgeries, although sometimes he does. We don't talk about his scar. We don't talk about the fact that they took his ear bone out and stuck it in a petri dish for a year, and he was deaf in one ear for a whole year. We don't talk about the fact that he had to wear a swim cap, you know, all the times he had to go to Florida. But instead, we just talk about how he had a problem, and God, in his sovereignty, revealed that to us through that concussion. And it's just so awesome to see how that impacted Jack's life. When he tells the story himself, in fact, he had to write some kind of a paper in school, and he chose to write about that, which is just so awesome to see how a child actually internalizes that truth for himself. So teaching divine viewpoint will shepherd your child's heart and direct them to see beyond their circumstances and help them to see God's perspective in their trial. And so we're going to take a situation. This is a common situation. Oh, shoot, I didn't show that. There's little Jack. I forgot to press my clicker. There he is with this little garb on his ear. Okay. We're going to take a common situation. This is a situation that you might be familiar with, maybe not. A bully, okay? A bully is on the bus, is teasing your child. Your child comes home, he's upset, he's crying, and of course his feelings are hurt and your heart is breaking for him. What should you do? Now, I want you just to think about it. You can write it down if you want to. Just think about it in your mind. What are you going to do? Now, obviously, you want the behavior to stop. But we also have to think about, how can we teach him to respond the way that we know God wants him to respond in this trial? We can totally sympathize with him for the pain that he's feeling for being laughed at. We can totally sympathize with that. We don't want to excuse his feelings. But we also want to think about, what is he feeling? We want to draw him out. So we want to make sure that we're talking to him and spending time just asking him. We want to do this. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Proverbs 25. We want to be a man of understanding. We want to be that person that draws it out. We want to ask him to talk about his feelings, and we want to look at it in biblical terms. So, is he angry? Does he want vengeance? Is he full of hate? I mean, this is where school shooters come from, from bullying. So, we want to look at this, and we want to find out what's going on with this situation. You want to talk to them. And you know, whether or not your kids get teased is of little importance compared to teaching him how to respond to the teasing and teaching him how to respond to the experience of being laughed at. And he's going to recognize his need for the Lord to enable him to handle this situation, because there's no way in our human strength that we are going to want to pray for that bully. There's no way that we are going to want to forgive the bully. Instead, we're more likely to want to take vengeance ourselves, want to get revenge, want to harbor a grudge. That's our natural reaction. But if we look at the Word of God, we can share with him that Romans 12, 17 through 21 says, "Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you," which is really important, "live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So the value of teaching your child to respond in this difficult situation is just as important as getting the problem to stop. You want to teach him to trust God during this persecution. And now let's look at the other side of the scenario. What if it was your child that was the bully? Now, to me, this is even harder, because I would just want to say, "Are you kidding me? I cannot believe you were acting like this. And that's not how we raised you." But actually, that response is totally wrong. That is very hypocritical, and that is a wrong response. We don't want to make this about us. We want to make this about your child, and he has sinned against a holy God. You don't want to use destructive speech, because your relationship with that child is far more important and far too valuable to damage with reckless words. So you don't want to use destructive speech. This is an issue between your son and God, and so you would want to appeal to his conscience. You would want to talk to him. I mean, God gave us all a conscience that is either excusing or accusing us of doing wrong. And that conscience is your ally in shepherding a child's heart. His unkind words are definitely a reflection of the ungodly attitude of his heart. "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Luke 6:45. You want to ask questions to get to the heart of the matter. You know, do you think that Bobby was embarrassed by the things that you were saying to him on the bus? Why do you think it bothered him? You're not going to ask him, you know, "Why did you do that?" or something that's super hard to answer. You want to try to draw him out again. You're still trying to draw him out. You're still trying to be a man of understanding with your child that's a bully. And you want to be able to say something like, "Help me to understand why it was that you felt like you needed to say that to Bobby. You know, why did you do that?" And you want to be able to talk to them to try to get them to think about what their motives are. Now, you can't judge their motives. You don't know why. You could give them some options. You could say something like, you know, maybe you were just trying to build yourself up and by tearing someone else down. Oh, am I, can you not hear me?
We can hear you.
Oh.
You have a very loud voice.
Oh, thank you. Is it not working? Do I want me to hold this?
No, I'm just going to switch that.
Okay, all right, so we'll just pretend like she's not here. And no, it's really unobtrusive. No, it's no big deal. Thank you. So can you hear me better now? Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that you couldn't hear me. Oh, good. Okay. Anyway, I could say something like, maybe you just wanted to look cool in front of the other kids. You know, whatever it was, you would say, I don't know what you were thinking, but I do know it's important for you to figure out what was going on in your heart. And it's hard for us to look at ourselves. I know, because I'm the same way. We all are sinners, and you'd wanna make sure that your child understands that you can sympathize with that. But we want them also to know, you know, we love, you know, I love you, and I want you to come and talk to me at any time about this. And then I would pray with him, and I would have him pray as well, so you can hear just what's going on in his heart. And we understand the ongoing battle with sin. We can't pretend like we can't relate to this child that's sinning. We can relate. We are sinners as well. And we just want to make sure that he understands that there is hope and strength through Jesus Christ. We want to point him to the Lord. And if he's not ready to talk about it, that's fine. We can just tell him that we'll talk about it at a different time and just kind of put it on the table. But our goal of the discipline is ultimately a heart change, not just a behavior change. We're not looking to just change the behavior. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. If whatever is going on in his heart is not addressed, it's just going to continue to come out in another form of behavior. So don't think punishment with him. Don't think he should get what he deserves. Think grace. Think that your child needs to understand the grace of God that declares that even though we don't deserve it, God offers us forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what it means by God's riches at Christ's expense, Ephesians 1:7. If he is not yet a child of God, he needs grace. And if he is a child of God, he needs grace to return to fellowship. So either way, it's an opportunity to shepherd your child's heart. Now, is his actions probably going to have consequences? Absolutely. Scripture teaches us that God will use... Oh, I was supposed to show you that during the heart part. Scripture tells us that God uses the sowing and reaping principle. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh will from the flesh reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. So God has built in natural consequences outlined in this world and in his word. And this is different from worldly consequences. In the world, consequences can be unrelated completely and are just based on deterring behavior. So that would be something like, you didn't do this, so I'm going to ground you, or you didn't do this, so you can't have that. It's not necessarily related. But in the case of the bullying, or in the case of biblical consequences, we are looking at something that is going to build character and something that's going to reflect God's standards. So In the case of the bullying, he's going to be reaping in a bad reputation for being unkind. He is going to reap broken relationships. He's going to reap missed opportunities. And he shouldn't be shielded from any natural consequences that might come. For example, he might get in trouble with the school, or he might get in trouble with the bus driver. And he shouldn't be shielded from any of those natural consequences. And so that's just part of his learning. And we have to trust God even in our consequences. So, of course, I have two boys, so I have plenty of sowing and reaping stories. I'm going to share with you a couple. I'm going to share with you the infamous Dairy Queen story. While in middle school, my son, Morgan, asked if he could go to Dairy Queen. And it's, you know, wasn't a huge deal. It was easy to walk to and everything. But I said, you know, you hadn't asked us ahead of time, and I haven't had a chance to talk to Pop about this, and we like to talk together about things to make decisions. So I said, you know, it's more than likely you'll be able to go the next time, but not this time. Well, apparently he did not like that answer, because right away he called his dad. This was no longer about going someplace. This was about Morgan's heart, and this revealed his heart and what he was thinking. He was angry. He wanted to go to Dairy Queen, and so he didn't think it was fair, so he called his dad. Well, that demonstrated a lack of trust on Morgan's part. And it was hard for me not to be personally offended. I mean, I was offended that, you know, he did that. But it wasn't, once again, it's not about me, it's about Morgan and his lack of trust. And, you know, this was a lack of trust in God, because he was not trusting God, because God had provided him with parents that know best for him, Bob and I, and he wasn't trusting God in this situation. Instead, he went, you know, to his dad. And so this was a teachable moment, and this was between Morgan and God, and he had to decide what he believed. And we use this to expose the motives of his heart. And his dad was only trying to fix a problem that Morgan himself had brought to his dad. If he wouldn't have ever mentioned that problem to his dad wouldn't have known about it, his dad wouldn't have cared. But Morgan brought that problem to him, and he saw the sowing and reaping effects. Just to be fair, we'll give one of Jack's stories. Poor Morgan, that was a tough one. My son Jack is a junior this year, and he was applying to National Honor Society, and he's a good student, so we really pretty much assumed that he'd get in. But a few weeks later, he was super disappointed because he didn't get in to National Honor Society. And come to find out, the reason was that he filled out his application with a pencil. So I'm not going to lie. My first reaction was, well, did it say that you can't use a pencil? Well, it did not say you could not use a crayon either, but a person knows you don't fill it out with a pencil. So I had to check my own attitude and my own thought process, and I thought, well, maybe we could appeal, or, you know, maybe he, you know, this would have looked so good on his college application, so I'm so bummed about this, and I can't believe it. But, you know, after we both reacted improperly, me and Jack, we both could see that this was just the natural reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping principle. Because despite having plenty of time to do this, he had plenty of time to get his work done, to get this application in, despite the fact that, you know, he could have done it in pencil, he could have typed it for that matter, he waited till the last minute, and then he, you know, got it done with pencil, and he didn't prioritize the task, and the natural consequence was that he got rejected. He did not get into National Honor Society. And we started to realize that this is actually a very valuable lesson, because even though he was disappointed, it's a really relatively minor consequence compared to something that could be much higher stakes in the future. I don't think he's going to fill out his job application with a pencil. I think he's learned the lesson. I think he's going to at least use a pen. But it really revealed the bigger problem of Jack, which is procrastination, and I have no idea where he got that from. So godly communication is one of your most valuable tools that you can use with your children, and you will use this for a lifetime. And let's take that example of Jack again. What kind of communication does Jack need? Now, he does not need a stern rebuke because he totally knows he messed up. We're looking for restoration. So what he needs is encouragement. When your child becomes, especially as they get older, they become increasingly more aware and more sensitive to the fact that they are failing and they are sinning, then they don't need your self-righteous indignation. They don't need you to just, you know, yell at them, how could you be so whatever? If your child opens up to you and talks to you about these things, what they need to know is that you are with them in this struggle. You need to stop what you're doing and listen to them. Just let them talk. When they mess up, and they will mess up, the Bible says that a wise man desires to understand, and the fool just wants to make his opinion known. So don't be a fool. Don't just tell them what they should have done without listening to them. They need somebody who can sympathize with their weaknesses, come alongside them, and as a fellow believer, not to excuse the sin, but to pray with them and pray for them and encourage them. We all want someone to talk to. We all want somebody that will understand us, somebody that will love us unconditionally, and relationships that we can trust. We've heard over the pulpit many times, rules without relationship equal rebellion. So nurture your relationships. For years, we used to take our kids to the Boundary Waters right after they got home from their dads. After 6 weeks of being at their dad's, we got in those canoes, and it was just us and the kids. No distractions, no electronics, nothing. Just us and talking with the kids. And it was just us surviving in the wilderness, and we had a lot of time to talk to our kids by sitting by the campfire. We would play the "What would you do if you were the pop" game, which is when you give them a biblical scenario and then they have to figure out what they would do with their children. That reveals a lot, I'll tell you that. You find out what they would do with punishment or discipline, whatever. But I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to stay connected with your kids, especially as they become teens. Just making it a normal habit to talk together. It's just a running joke at our house that if you get in the car with mom, just be prepared to tell her your hopes and dreams. Because from the time they were little, I would just say, you know, just let's hear your hopes and dreams. I even do that to their friends, and that freaks them out. And, you know, with Pop around the dinner table, even if we have to eat at 9 o'clock at night, we try to eat together, and he will ask them, "What did you learn today?" And he asks the most probing questions. I cannot believe the amount of information that Bob is able to extract from those kids. He knows what they ate, who they sat by. He knows the details. And it's not just like, "How was your day? Good?" They know. They cannot say that as an answer. They have to talk to us. And they love it, and they enjoy it, and we love it. We love being able to talk with them. And those are just such profitable times, and they still are. Just learning what's going on with your heart, in the hearts of your children, just connecting with them. You're looking all the time for opportunities to help them see something from a biblical viewpoint. You're looking for opportunities to give them divine viewpoint on situations that are happening during the day. We share our situations. We share things that we're struggling with. We talk about it. We pray about it. And you just want to make applications to all those life situations. And, you know, sometimes we tend to be too heavy on rules, and we make everything about obedience. So if you take the situation of those kids fighting, you know, earlier, if we say something like, "Stop fighting," Okay, we've made that situation about obedience. So now, if they don't stop fighting, they are disobeying. Now we have to follow through with disobedience. So now that means if you're at home, like it's a spanking, but at Sunday school it's not spanking, but basically you are making it about obedience instead of giving yourself an opportunity to shepherd their heart. And when you say something like share, okay, now once again you've made it about obedience. They have to share. And you've all seen the end result. A child can begrudgingly share their toy. There's been no change of heart. They shared it, but they're still mad. Now they're not only selfish, but now they're selfish and resentful, or, you know, whatever, bitter. And parenting is not just about getting the right end results. It's about shepherding their hearts. And when we focus on getting to the heart of the matter, it gives your child a better understanding of themselves as well as God. And so shepherding your child's heart towards divine viewpoint as opposed to the human viewpoint that they get day in and day out at school and everywhere else is going to help them grow in their personal relationship with the Lord. And I'm running over on time a bit, aren't I? Okay. So I'm just gonna tell you that on the last page there's a lot of different kinds of communication, teaching, instructing, correcting, warning. Don't make everything just about correcting. Make sure to use these other richer forms of communication: entreaty, rebuke, encouragement, and prayer. And I just want to emphasize that the Bible outlines all of those. There's verses to support all those kinds of biblical communication. So in summary, I just want to summarize these last points. Your child has all sorts of different physical, or your children have different physical abilities, different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, and then they're influenced by their life experiences, whatever those may be, divorce, whatever happens to them during their lifetime. In addition, they are also influenced by your parenting and your shepherding. And how your child responds to his life experiences and your parenting and your shepherding is going to depend on how he sees God. It's going to depend on his heart. What is his heart trusting? Is his heart trusting in God? Because that's going to change things a lot in how he responds to things. Is his heart trusting in himself? Or is his heart trusting in the world? And his heart is not only going to determine behavior for the moment, for whatever's going on in his life, but it's also going to determine ultimately the person that he becomes. And we all want our children to see that there is no true happiness apart from a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to leave you with this last one. If we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. And that is the heart of the matter. So we're going to pray now. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to study your word, and I just pray that these women would know you and recognize the value of reaching the hearts of the next generation so that the next generation would know you as well. And I just thank you for this retreat, and may we continue the night in sweet fellowship and encourage one another. And I just want to thank you for Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.